So it won't take us as long to work through these, I don't think, as it did the books of First and Second Timothy. But nonetheless, tremendous amount of good information in the book of Titus. In fact, two primary themes in the book of Titus have to do with sound doctrine and us who are believers conducting or living our lives in light of that biblical truth. And so both of these things will be emphasized as we go through and work through this book of Titus. I'll read the first nine verses, reminding us this is the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of Almighty God. It is, thus saith the Lord, and so we need to hear and heed what he says. Verse number 1-9. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Well, these are the initial instructions for Timothy to follow, as the Apostle Paul, God speaking through him, inspiring him to write this to Titus, to carry out things for him to do, things for him to get on with in setting right or setting straight or getting it right in how the church is to be organized, that Titus is instructed to go and help and get things set right and get in order. Well, first of all, in these first three verses, we are reminded again of the Apostle Paul and his purpose. He reminds us, first of all, he is a bond servant of God. Now, that term bond servant sometimes is translated, or the word slave is used rather than the two words bond servant, in a number of places in these books of the New Testament. So the Apostle Paul doesn't hesitate to identify himself as a bondservant or as a slave of God. And he wants Titus and everyone else who gets this book down through the ages to realize who he is, the Apostle Paul, and what his purpose is that has been given to him by Almighty God. Again, he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. We all remember how that came about. It's recorded for us in the book of Acts, how the Lord Jesus, being raised from the dead, met Paul. His name at that time was Saul, on his way to Damascus. He was on his way to continue to persecute Christians. And yet the Lord appeared to him and blinded him in the process, but yet redeemed him and called him to be an apostle. And because he was not in that original group of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul had to continuously defend himself as being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to a number of the churches that he was inspired of God to write these letters to, these 13 books of the 27 in the New Testament. Because when churches began to hear of him, their response was something like this: "You mean that man who persecuted Christians and even stood there while they stoned Stephen to death, giving his approval to that horrible act? You mean to tell me that he is now claiming to be an apostle? Well, I don't believe it. I don't think God would do a thing like that." And so the Apostle Paul had to work hard at defending himself for who he certainly was, called of God and placed in that position. So again, he wants Titus to be reminded: "Titus, I'm a bondservant of God. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ." Now here he states his purpose. "This is why God has called me into this position as a bondservant and as an apostle." Did you notice this wording in verse 1? "For the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." So he's saying God himself has redeemed me and put me in this place to serve those who are chosen of him. I'm here to be a servant and a bondservant and an apostle to those for the faith of those chosen of God himself. Turn with me again back to the book of Colossians for just a moment. First and second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Chapter 1, and in the apostle's inspired writing to the church at Colossae. Again, we looked at this, read this before, but I need to read it again as a reminder to us. It's Colossians chapter 1, verse number 25. And here again he says, "For this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. But anyone who is called of God and knows and realizes he is called of God to preach the word and pastor his people, it is for the benefit of God's people. It's not for our benefit." And I wish those guys who try to talk you out of your quote-unquote seed money on TV and radio and all the rest would realize that they're to be doing what they do for your benefit, not for their benefit. I know they'd take that and turn it around, twist it, and say, "Well, it is for your benefit that you send me $1,000 seed money. And if you'll do that, God will just bless you abundantly and give you much more than that, and give you all kinds of stories about that, et cetera, et cetera." Well, those chosen of God to be an apostle or a preacher or a pastor, it's for the faith of those whom God has chosen to be his own people. That's why we do the things we do. That's why we go through the things that we go through, and we're willing to do it because God has called us to it, and it is for your benefit. So he reminds Titus of that. And then he goes on to talk about the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. And so that message is still to be proclaimed today. And it is a hope that is sure, because of God's promise, the one who cannot lie, and his word tells us simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And there's no doubt about that. And he's the one that causes us to be born again and enables us to believe, because we're saved by grace through faith, and even that is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we who are preachers and pastors need to remind ourselves and you of that often. It's not by any works of righteousness that we do. It's based upon what Christ himself has done and accomplished on our behalf. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is that prime example of what it means to do something for the benefit of those who are chosen of God to be his children. He goes on in verse 3 to say, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. And so again, we're reminded, not only was the Apostle Paul entrusted with the message of the gospel and the truth of the word of the living God, even inspired to write 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And obviously, he was faithful to his calling. And those of us called today to be preachers and pastors should be faithful to the end, as we heard about the other week, in our ministry as well. And so it was with the Apostle Paul. And so it should be with us too. Well, he goes on in verse 4 to tell Titus, and he refers to him as my true child in a common faith. Now, it seems to me that what the apostle is saying here to Titus is, Titus, I know and remember that you came to faith in Christ as a result of a sermon I preached, or my ministry, or my conversation with you, or whatever else, but you're my child. And then he talks about a common faith. He doesn't elevate himself above Titus, but says, we both have this common faith, this saving faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. That makes us brothers in him. You're not to put me on a pedestal or hold me or elevate me for whatever reason. You have the same kind of saving faith that I do. And as one person said, and it's been repeated many times, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we all come to Christ the same way. And so none of us have any reason to boast over another as being more spiritual or better or whatever else. We are on the level ground at the foot of the cross. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. None of us is better than the other. We all have been credited to our account the righteousness of Christ. And so we're all equally righteous because we have his righteousness. It's been put into our account. And so we should acknowledge that. So the apostle is encouraging Titus with these concepts. Grace and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. And now he tells him, this is why I left you in Crete. This is your purpose. This is now what I'm instructing you to go and do. This is what God wants you to do. And that's why I'm giving you the instruction. God is inspiring me to pass this on to you. This is what God wants done. And let's see what that is. Verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So the Apostle Paul is reminding Titus, every church in every city should have its own elders. That's a very important thing for a local church. This is what God is saying to Titus, that you've got to put in order. You've got to set it right. You've got to get it right. You've got to organize the church according to the will of God. And that starts by that local body of believers having its own elders. And that's extremely important. And he goes on to identify the kind of men that are to be in the position of serving as elders in the church, verses 6 and following. Namely, it's not just that he has to be a man, but he has to be a certain kind of man. The office of elder is not just open to anyone nilly-willy. God has his qualifications, the type of man that he wants in that position, and there's very good reason for it all. This type of man will be doing what he does, again, quote unquote, for your benefit. He will be serving you for your benefit. He will be concerned about your spirituality and your growth by grace through faith in Christ. He will be concerned about the word of God being faithfully taught and proclaimed to you. By the way, this is a good time for us to be reminded that our session here put together our mission statement, and I'm hoping that if you don't have it memorized already, you'll get that done in the very near future. But here's what it says. Our mission is to glorify God by believing, teaching, preaching, and obeying his word, the Bible, and sharing all of his truth with others. And so you can't be locked into that as an elder unless you're this type of man. And those kinds of statements come from men like this, not from others. We know what is pleasing to God. We know the value of his word. We know the value of believing it. We know the value of teaching it and preaching it and obeying it and sharing all of it with others, not just what makes folks happy, but sharing the whole thing. We call it the whole counsel of God. And so we're not to skirt over things because it might make someone uncomfortable or even make us uncomfortable. There have been many a time I've been to the Word and read it, and it's made me uncomfortable. But I have to deal with it. I can't just set it aside. I remember early on as a Christian, and I think I've shared this with you before, but I'm talking within the first months of being born again of the Spirit, I'd go to the Bible and I'd read the Bible and try to study it, and everything it said I ought not do, I was doing, and everything it said I ought to do, I wasn't. And I thought to myself, that makes me feel uncomfortable. And I know how I can fix that. Close it up, set it on the shelf. Stay away from it. But it didn't take the Lord long at all to convict me. You need to get back in the book. And you need to deal with the sin in your life. And you need to follow my word and how to deal with that. First thing you do is admit it. Second thing you do is you confess it. Third thing you do is you repent of it by the grace of God and the work of his Spirit in your life. Fourth thing you do is accept and rejoice in his forgiveness. And you move on. And you continue to learn and grow and continue to confess and repent. That's what the word says to us who are his people. Well, Titus is instructed to set things right in the churches, to organize them according to the will of God by establishing elders in every city, the apostle says, as I directed you. And namely, he goes on to talk about this kind of man and to reveal to us the kind of man that should be in the office of elder. If any man is above reproach, well, that simply means he needs to have a good reputation. There's another place in the scriptures that say that he ought to have a good reputation even to those outside the church, not just inside. And so it is with elders. The husband of one wife, that means he is not to be a polygamist. He is not to have two or three or four or five wives at the same time. That means that men are to practice the principles that are laid down in scripture concerning marriage. And we know that one of the vows for marriage is till death do us part. And so if our spouse dies, the scriptures tell us we are free to marry again, but only in the Lord. And so we have to abide by these principles, and that's what this qualification is all about. Now it talks about the children, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And some of these words aren't normally in our vocabulary. That word dissipation wasn't in mine. I had to look that up. And lo and behold, you know what it means? It simply means not intemperate or living excessively. I can remember, and I may have shared this with you at one time, we were in Florida. I was involved with prison fellowship. We had a federal prison at the Eglin Air Force Base, and I got to know the chaplain there and got involved with prison fellowship and ministry with them. And occasionally we would take the choir from the church, especially around Easter time and Christmas. They always did cantatas, and we would take them out for a chapel service and let them sing the cantata for those times at the prison. And there was a man incarcerated there by the name of Gucci, the famous designer. And our daughter sang in the choir. And after the singing was over and we began to mix and mingle with the prisoners, he asked one of our church members, "Who is that young girl?" And so they gave her her name. That's Lynette Wilson. "Well, why doesn't she wear designer clothes and jewelry?" And the church member said, "That's the preacher's daughter," which was a nice way of saying the preacher can't afford that expensive stuff. She can't live luxuriously live excessively or lavishly. She can't afford that stuff. And so this tells us that our children as elders should not be given to excessive or elaborate living of that kind. And they should be believers. And they also should not be accused of rebellion either. Now, there's couple verses in the book of 1 Timothy 3 that talks about the elder's responsibility in the family. And it says, if he can't manage his own household well, how will he take care of the church of God? And that's very true. Our ministry begins in our home with our spouse and children. And that's the proving ground, so to speak, for our part of our qualification to serve the larger family, the church of the living God. Well, goes on to say, 7, for overseers must be above reproach as God's steward. Now that above reproach, again, has to do with having a good reputation. And I'm sad to say that, and you'll hear more about this on Thursday night, but our reputation now has kind of a cloud over it in our presbytery, and you'll hear more about that and why come Thursday night. But nonetheless, that's just the way it is and what we have to deal with. We are God's stewards. We're not to be self-willed. We're not to be serving based on selfishness. We're not to be quick-tempered. We're not to be those who fly off the handle at next to nothing at any time. We're not to be addicted to wine. We're not to be pugnacious. Now, that word pugnacious literally means given to quarreling and fighting. It's a lot like the word belligerent. These can be interchangeable. And argumentative, given to combative attitude, given to those kinds of things. It's not good for quarreling to go on in a church. And many of you may have been in churches where that happened and went on. And I have. I've served churches where there were those who were given to that kind of behavior. And it seemed that they weren't satisfied unless they were fussing and fighting with somebody about something. And that's just not good in the church, and certainly not something that us elders should be doing. Another thing, not fond of sordid gain. What we have, we should earn honestly, and that sort of thing, not given to the sordid gain stuff. We're to be hospitable. We are to be loving what is good. We are to be sensible. We are to be just. We are to be devout. We are to be self-controlled. And again, that is the last thing on the list of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. And so if God the Holy Spirit is producing his fruit in us, that will be one of those things. And these things should be evident to all. It's who we are. It's what we are by the grace of God and the work of his Spirit in our lives. We don't take credit for being these kind of men. We give glory to God for making us and molding us into these kinds of men. Given to me, I wouldn't be any of this. But it's not me, it's God who has produced this in me. And one of those country songs talk about being a diamond in the rough, or just being a chunk of coal, and you know, later becoming, the edges cut off and it becomes a diamond that shines bright and all that sort of thing. Well, it takes time for that. I'll be the first to admit, it's taken the Lord a number of years to get me where I am now. And I can tell you this, he's not finished with me yet, nor is he with you. We're not perfect and never will be in this life. And so his work goes on to continue to improve us in what we believe and what we know and how we live, how we conduct ourselves. And to him be the glory for it all. He is the one who calls and raises up men in churches like this to serve you for your benefit as your elders. Now, verse 9, and I'll move along here. Probably need to come back to this next week. But nonetheless, verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. And here are two additional qualifications. Elders must be able both to exhort in sound doctrine. In other words, they got to be men of the word. They've got to know it. They've got to study it. They've got to believe it. Exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. They need to be able to spot false teaching when they see it or hear it. And know what the truth is as compared to what is not true. And again, this is what elders do for your benefit, for your good, for your protection. that you get the truth, you be fed the truth, you be taught and proclaimed the truth of the Word of God, and not something that is false and phony. I can remember when we did officer training, and I asked the question to the men, why do you want to, or are you willing to, become an elder? And I was getting at the, you know, what motivates you to do this? And one of them responded by saying, I want to make sure that the truth of the Word of God is what's presented. Excellent motive. That's what this says. And so it is. Let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we give thanks to you for your word and for what you teach us from it, for sound doctrine. And Lord, I thank you for Charlie and Ryan and myself. You have placed us here. You have called us to serve as elders in your church for the benefit of those who are here at Covenant Presbyterian.